Acts chapter 2 is where we've been teaching from, and we have been trying to cover some areas where our personal responsibility is concerned. There are some things in our life that only God can do. And if only God can do it, then we need to let God do what only He can do. Amen. And we have tried to make it very, very clear in your thinking that the Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter 2 that we're saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. God is not interested in us boasting about our abilities or our good works, because He makes it very clear in Scripture that would be futile on our part, because it is not by our works that we are saved. Amen. You cannot approach the throne of God and give Him a list of all the good points of your life. You cannot approach the throne of God and give Him a list of your positive characteristics and all the good things there are about you and all the good things that you have done. And He look at that and say, you've done very well. You're a pretty good individual. I think I'll count you as one that is saved. That is not how we are saved. Amen. We are saved by the grace of God. The truth is, no matter how good we are, we still don't deserve to be saved. We are sinners. Amen. We have been, the Bible teaches us, as the psalmist said, that we were conceived in sin and we were shapen in iniquity. And I understand that that is something beyond our control. We were born a sinner because we are of the lineage of Adam. And not only were we born sinners, but we are sinners because, or at least we were before we were saved, but we are sinners because of the things that we have done that was not in keeping with His great word. However, thanks be to God for His unspeakable grace and His great mercy that He has shown toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. And He gave us the privilege, the opportunity of embracing His great plan of salvation. And so, as we read Acts chapter 2, and we talk about the message of Pentecost that the great apostle preached on that day, and we find that he spoke those marvelous words in the ears of those who would ask the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them in verse number 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That is still in your Bible today. Praise the Lord. It became a part of the Word of God that was spoken. The Bible teaches us that the Word of the Lord has come to us because holy men of old spake as they were moved on by the Holy Ghost. And so it was a holy man on the day of Pentecost that spoke these words, and they become a part of the written Word of God. It was first spoken by the Spirit. It was first declared at Pentecost, and then it was recorded for our benefit today. I am glad it was recorded, because had it not been recorded, you and I may not know how to be saved. But because it was written down, because it was recorded that this is what happened at Pentecost, you and I can go back and say this is what they preached. And you say, but that's what the apostles preached. That's not what Jesus preached. Oh, yes, it's exactly what Jesus preached. Amen. I said, it's the very same thing that Jesus preached. It's no different than what He said to His disciples. That's why they said what they did, because they had already heard Jesus say it. And so He went on to say, for the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many of the words did He testify and exhort. And this is the verse of Scripture that we are directing your attention to in these services. Save yourselves. Everybody say, save yourselves. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. He first gave them the plan of salvation. And he told us what it would take in order for us to be saved. But it's not enough that I experience salvation's experience in my life. It's not enough that I experience the work of salvation in the beginning of my relationship with God. It is necessary that I then take personal responsibility for my own relationship with God. I know God is going to help us. I know God is going to talk to us. I know the Lord is going to give us the things that we need from His Word. But I have to decide in my own heart that not only am I going to be excited about the fact that I received the gift of the Holy Ghost and I spake with tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance, but from that point on, I am going to accept it as my responsibility. Now, you know, we live in a world, we live in a generation, and you all know this. It's not something that is news to you. We are finding it everywhere, in almost every level of society, in our government, in our personal lives, that we're living in a time where it seems that no one wants to accept responsibility for their actions or for their lives. Amen. You can go through many situations in our world, and we are living in a time where everybody wants to blame everybody else for where they are and for what they're going through and the state that they are in. I have to tell you that where your salvation is concerned, my friend, that is your personal responsibility. When you stand before God in judgment, you will not be able to say to Him, Lord, I would have lived for You, but this individual or that individual or this hindrance or that hindrance or this arose or that problem took place in my life. There is a verse of Scripture here that has just come back to my mind in the book of Hebrews. When you read Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 1, He said, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Verse 4, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. What He is saying here is that you will never go through what Jesus went through to save your life, to save your soul. He paid the ultimate price. Can I hear a witness here today? He paid the ultimate price for our soul salvation. He said, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. In other words, you've not had to shed your blood in order to strive against sin, or in order to rise above your sins and to live for God. How are we going to be able to make it? There is just some things that we have to decide in our mind and heart. And that is, first of all, I have a personal responsibility where my salvation is concerned. What I've got to do is make up in my mind that Jesus has done the hard part. He did the part that I could not do. He shed His blood. He died on Calvary. He hung on a cross naked between heaven and earth. All I have to do is embrace the sacrifice. All I have to do is accept the blood that was offered and apply it to my life in baptism in Jesus' name and be filled with the Holy Ghost, and then make up in my mind that come what may, I am going to live for God. I am going to be what God wants me to be. I am going to surrender my life to Him on a daily basis. Let's praise Him together, everybody. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. You say, but Pastor, you just don't understand sometimes what I have to go through or what I have been going through. There is a secret that He gave to us in verse number 2 of Hebrews 12, where we were reading. And that is that if we run with patience, of course, first of all, He said, lay aside every weight. That's personal responsibility right there. You have to decide to lay aside the things that drag you down. Amen. You know what drags you down? I know what drags me down. What do? You say, wait, that's not necessarily a sin. Let us lay aside every weight. That's not necessarily sin there. Sometimes that's things that we engage in or we participate in that drag us down, that weight us down. It's not always, the weight is not always a sin. It's just something that doesn't help us. It hinders us. So sometimes we've got to look at our life and say, you know, this might be all right for me to do, and it may not keep me out of heaven, but it sure is dragging down my relationship with God. It is sure hindering me from being what I'm supposed to be. So what do? I lay aside that weight. I get rid of whatever it is that's dragging me down so I can run the race.
Amen.
But the main point here is in verse number 2, he said, looking unto Jesus, the author and what? The finisher of our faith. Now, when you came to God and you repented of your sins and you were baptized in Jesus' name and you were filled with the Holy Ghost, all of that happened because the Lord offered faith in your life. You can't generate faith by yourself.
Right.
Is that right? You can't generate faith within your own heart. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so when you hear the Word, faith is generated within your life. It comes because you've heard the Word. The Lord has not asked us to believe in fantasy, to have faith in fantasy. He's asked us to have faith in facts. The fact that God is alive, that God is real, that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think, that God is God and God doesn't ever change. That's what He's asking us to have faith in.
Amen.
Amen. And so He authors faith in our life. You hear the Word of God preach, something happens inside. And that state that you were in and sin, there is a faith that arises that says, you know, I can be saved. I don't have to be lost. I don't have to go to hell. I can be saved. I can be baptized. I can have my sins washed away. I can be filled with the Holy Ghost. And because of that faith that's authored, it happens. But then the Bible teaches us He's not just the author of your faith. He is also the finisher of your faith. The same God that gave you the faith to be saved is the God that will give you the faith to keep you saved. And it's the same God that will give you the faith to be saved when this thing is over with.
Amen.
He will not only author it, He will finish your faith. Praise the Lord. But my responsibility is to stay in touch with the author, so He can be the finisher. Amen. And so, I bring that to your attention from the book of Romans, because we understand by the Scripture that we have a personal responsibility where our salvation is concerned. It's my responsibility to go to church.
Right.
Why do you say praise the Lord?
Amen.
Amen. It's not somebody else's responsibility to call. Can I just talk about it this morning? Can I preach a little bit here today? Can I teach this down to earth thing that it takes to be saved? Amen. It's not somebody else's responsibility to call you on the phone and say, you know, you ought to be in church Sunday morning.
Right.
You ought to be in church. Now, every now and then, folks need encouragement. I understand that. However, there comes a point whenever you've got to say, you know, I've got to be in church. I need to pray. I need to work for God. I need to witness. I need to do all of these things. I need to take my own responsibility and do the will of God for my life.
Amen.
So, you know, someone said, well, I missed a week or two of church and nobody even called me. Nobody even checked up on me. Well, sometimes, oh, somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. You know, sometimes, or every now and then, we ought to be saying, or asking the question, why? Why did you miss?
Right.
Why were you out of church?
Right.
That's one thing. If you're so sick, you can't hardly go. That's one thing. We understand that. And the Lord understands that. And I hear a witness.
Yeah.
But when you just lay it out, it's quiet this morning. Amen. When you're just laying out, not no real reason. And then 2 weeks later, you say, well, nobody's even called me. Well, what you ought to do is say, you know, I guess I ought to go back to church. Tell everybody I'm still alive. I'm living for God. I'm not going to lose out. Can I tell you, church, we're too near the end. We're too near the end to be given up. We're too near the end, amen, to back off. I am telling you, when you stand before the Lord, you will stand by yourself to answer for the deeds done in your own body, whether they be good or bad. That's what your Bible teaches. Somebody shout amen. Amen. The Lord. All right. So, we look at the book of Acts. And the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost preaching to 3,000 people, or probably a greater multitude than that. We know 3,000 were added to the church that day. But he's preaching to a multitude of people, and he preaches the plan of salvation, and then with many other words. In other words, we don't have the whole message he preached there that day.
Right. Right.
Hallelujah. And sometime we read, starting at verse number 16, or actually back at verse number 14, we read down through verse 36 and think, man, it didn't take much to get the job done at Pentecost. Short message. Had one short-winded preacher. No, you forgot to read the rest of the story. It takes a lot of preaching to be saved. Because with many other words did he testify and exhort, and the sum of the message was this: save yourself. In other words, if you took everything he said after he preached what he did after verse number 40, if you take all of that and you summed it up, you could sum it up with these words: save yourself from this underworld generation. After you get the Holy Ghost, it takes a whole lot more preaching. But everything that's preached has a sum. It can be all summed up with just these one words, or these two or three words: save yourselves from this untoward generation. That's why we come to church on Sunday morning. That's why we're coming back on Sunday night. That's why we're back here on Wednesday night. That's why we have revival services, youth rallies, and conferences, because we need preaching that says, save yourself. Save yourself. We have to be warned about the generation that we are living in, and we have to be encouraged to save yourself from the spirit of your age.
Amen.
And so that's what the apostle did. He preached personal responsibility. It is your responsibility to save yourself from the influences and the effects of the generation that you are living in.
Right.
Amen. And that's my job for myself.
Right.
And that's your job for yourself.
Amen.
You believe that today?
Yeah.
Now, I don't have time to reteach last Sunday's lesson, but we did talk about that difference between the flesh and the spirit and the need of walking in the spirit and all of these things. But let's move on to some more verses here today and looking at several things. I'm going to try to wrap this lesson up today. But if you look through the New Testament, over and over again, there are statements about what we should do where ourselves are concerned. Now, we've already read Romans chapter 6 and verse number 11. Likewise, ye also yourselves, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So verse 11 said that we should reckon ourselves dead unto sin, but alive unto God. The word reckon there means to estimate. Estimate yourself as being dead to sin. You have to remind yourself that you're dead to sin. You have to take inventory of your life and say, I am dead to sin, but I'm alive unto Jesus Christ. Your flesh don't want you to think that. But you have to remind your flesh, you're not alive unto sin. You're alive unto God. Amen. And then in verse 13, he said that we were to yield ourselves as members of, yield ourselves unto God, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. He said, don't yield yourself as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield yourself as members of righteousness. You know, it has a lot to do with what you surrender yourself to. What you yield yourself to. I'm telling you, church, this comes, much of the work of salvation as we live for God comes from within. Amen. Amen. Yield yourselves unto God. Surrender yourself unto God as members of righteousness. We have to surrender ourselves to the work of righteousness in our life and not surrender ourselves to the work of unrighteousness. Amen. Now, the Holy Ghost has done a great work. And we can't deny the power of the Spirit that has made an effect, had an effect that's changed us. However, we cannot believe that the Holy Ghost is going to keep us from everything without us putting forth an effort. You have to put forth an effort. You have to choose. You have to make a decision. So everybody say, yield yourselves. Everybody say, reckon yourselves. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 11, he said, for behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. You follow the flow of Scripture all the way through the Word of God. You recognize, you understand that again, and I know you're probably going to get tired of hearing me say this, but you know we do live in a time where we are fighting the Spirit. We are fighting the Spirit of blaming everybody else, blaming our family, blaming our friends, blaming our employer, our employees, blaming our world, blaming the president, blaming this one, blaming that one. We need to just say, you know what? It depends on what I do as to whether or not I am saved. It's dependent upon what I choose to do. Amen. Amen. It's up to me. Praise the Lord. You know, when there is a spirit, you know, if you read Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, there is a breakdown of the seven churches of Asia. And when you go through each one of those churches, there is a prevailing spirit. There is a prevailing attitude in every one of those churches. And most every one of them, with the exception of one, the Lord had some things against them. And when you follow Revelation 2 and 3, you're going to go through what he said about each one. But there is a statement that he makes to every one of those churches. And that is this, to him that overcometh. To him that overcometh. It said to every one of those churches. To him that overcometh. What is being said? He is saying to the man, to the woman, to the individual that overcomes the prevailing spirit that is trying to bring this church down, trying to destroy this church. He made a promise to each one of those. He spoke to what he would do for them if they would overcome. And when you go through each one of those churches, Revelation 2 and 3, you discover that every one of them had a measure of pressure upon them. The spirit of the times. Or the spirit of the area that they were in. Now, I am personally persuaded that not only were those churches living, breathing congregations of that time. Amen. Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, Ephesus, there's two more there, Pergamos, and one other one. There's a total of seven. They were congregations like us. They were a church body that was in a particular city, a particular locale. They had a geographical location. So that was not theoretical churches he was writing to. He was actually writing to actual congregations and pastors of those congregations, every one of them. However, I do believe that you can take it a step further. In fact, you can probably take it two steps further. One of those is that I believe that you can look at each one of those churches, and there is a description of personal battles that individuals fight within the church today.
Amen.
Amen. There's struggles that people have in the world that we live in. So it can be a type of seven different types of people or seven different battles, struggles that go on within the church. I also believe that to a great degree, they can also represent church times or periods or ages that the church has gone through. And I don't have any doubt that if you want to talk about the times that we're living in, if you want to find one of those churches that describes the times that we live in, you'd probably find it in Laodicea. Amen. You say, well, how can you say that? Well, go back through every one of them. In the first six, he said to the church of Ephesus, to the church of Pergamos, to the church or church in Pergamos, the church in Ephesus. He was referring to the church that was in a particular location. But to the very last one, in Revelation 3, he said to the church of the Laodiceans. The church was identified with the people. It wasn't identified in a locale or a particular city. It was identified by the people. It was a church of the people. In other words, it was a church that was constructed or built or operated more from the standpoint of what the people wanted, more than what God wanted. As a matter of fact, he wasn't even in that church. The Bible said that he stood at the door and knocked. He said, I stand at the door and knock. If you'll let me in, I'll come in and sup with you and you with me. It wasn't the church of Jesus Christ. It was the church of the Laodiceans. I know I'm teaching in a way, and I hope that, but you know, sometimes we just need reality. We need reality. We need to face reality. And we do live in a world where people choose a church based more on what they are looking for in a church than what God is looking for in their life. Let me tell you something, friend. Where my soul's salvation is concerned, my question or my desire is, give me a church that will preach to me the truth, that will tell me what I need to do to be saved, whatever I've got to do to be right, and not what I want. Because if I chose everything I wanted, then I would automatically choose what my flesh wants. I want to be saved. I don't want to be lost. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. We do still preach about going to heaven, don't we? It is still a pretty good motivation for living for God, is it not? Amen. And so my cry, my desire, my hunger is Tell me truth. Don't play with my soul. Don't play games with my eternity. Tell me what I need to do to be saved. Well, the church of the Laodiceans, it was a church of the people. And that's really the age that we're living in. It's a time where folks go church shopping. And really the truth is they're looking for the best bargain. They're looking for the one that is the cheapest to live for God. One that's not going to cost me a lot. One where the responsibilities are not so great. Amen. I'm telling you, with the times that we're living in, and you say, why is it so necessary to bring these things out? Because when I read Scripture, the Scripture makes it clear that I have a personal responsibility where my salvation is concerned. And I believe that one of my responsibilities is to find out what's right. Find out what is true. That's why he says, search the Scriptures. You need to know that where you are is the right place for you to be saved. Amen. You know, the truth of the matter is, truth is not always easy to accept, especially when it's about ourselves. Amen. When someone tells you something about yourself, it's something that they may have observed about you or me or whatever the case might be. Sometimes we have a hard time swallowing that. But we get back and get to thinking about it again. You know what? They're right. I need to make an adjustment here.
Amen.
Truth preaching sometimes is a little hard unless you're hungry for salvation. Then you say, you know what? I got to do something about this. I have a responsibility. So we approve ourselves. We approve ourselves to be clear where sin is concerned. Now let's move on. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 5. He said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? Examine yourself as to whether or not you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Amen. But now and then you need to just take a personal examination. You need a personal exam. Examine your heart. Now, yesterday we had a health van out here in the parking lot. And they smeared so much jelly on me until I felt like a sweet roll time it was over with. Putting all them wires on you, checking your feet, your ankles. They told me to put my foot up here in this machine and they put some jelly on it. So what's that going to do for my heart? Well, some folks' hearts located in strange places, but anyway. So I went through all this battery of tests because, you see, there's some things about me I can't check for myself. There's some things I can't do for myself. And of course, the condition of the physical heart and the arteries and all of that stuff. There's some things I can do to help the condition. And there's some things I can do to hinder the condition. But the state of it, the condition of it, I can't determine that. Somebody else got to do that. Somebody that knows more than I know. But there's a heart here that I know more about than anybody else besides the Lord. You understand that? My spirit, my innermost being, I know more about that. I know the condition of that. And he said, you need to examine yourself. Because there are some examinations that you can give yourself that you know more about it. And that, of course, you have to do what the Bible teaches us, and that is to speak truth in your heart. Sometimes you can deceive yourself to make you think everything's all right, when in reality it's not. If you really took the bright light of the Word of God and began to shine it in the recesses of your heart, you would find out things there that shouldn't be there. Examine yourself. Somebody say, examine yourself. Well, everybody else say, I'll examine myself. We need to examine our own heart. Check check your spirit out. Check your heart out. And then prove your own selves. There's some things that we have to do. It's personal responsibility for your salvation. Ephesians 5 and 19. Every now and then we get all discouraged and upset and don't know which way to go. But Ephesians 5 and 19 tells us that we are to speak to ourselves in psalms, in hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody where? Singing and making melody where? In your heart to the Lord. Well, now and then, you've got to do what David did whenever he came back and found Ziklag burned to the ground and everything taken away, all the families and everything stolen, all their goods. What did the Bible tell us? After they lifted up their voice and they wept until there was no more power to weep, it said David encouraged himself in the Lord. Every now and then we just have to speak to ourselves and begin to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in our heart. To the Lord. But now and then you got to have church in your own heart. You know, it really, can I say that while the Bible teaches us that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, we need to be in church. We don't need to be missing church. Because the Bible teaches us that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. In other words, we need to come together as a congregation to have church. However, I don't want to wait till I come to church to have church. I want to have a little church in my heart. Because if you learn how to speak to yourself, if you can learn how... Now, I know some of y'all wait to the shower to sing. But sometimes you need to do it while you're driving down the road. Amen. When you're alone, when you're by yourself... You know, there's nothing wrong with as you're driving down the road, you just start singing to the Lord. Amen. In fact, every now and then, sing a new song. Just make up a song. Just sing whatever comes from your heart to the Lord. You know, if the only thing I ever did for my wife was concerned... was read everybody else's poems or psalms or everybody else's love notes. She'd wonder, is there anything in your heart? Well, amen. I like to tell her what's in my heart. Now, sometimes I have to go to the store and stand in front of the card rack. Hallelujah. Believe it or not, I'm one of the most, what's the word I'm trying to find? Sympathetic? No, it's not sympathetic. Sentimental. Thank you. I knew it started with an S. And there were some other words I didn't want to say, but I'm trying to guess it. But sentimental. I can stand at the card rack and tears, you know, read those cards. I think, oh Lord, Brother Dennis, I read some of them. I think, you know, I wish I knew how to say this. So since I don't, I'll just go ahead and get it and sign my name to it and give it to her. Because that's really saying what's in my heart. But you know what? Every now and then she'd just rather me just say, I love you, honey. Praise the Lord. You know, when we start speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns, somebody say, speak to yourself. When you speak to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, you are taking responsibility for your own worship, your own salvation, your own walk with God. And when you do it in your heart, you're making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Let me move to the rest of these verses. 1 Thessalonians 5. It's really amazing. It's really amazing how many scriptures have the word yourselves and a word in front of it that describes what you need to be doing. And since I'm getting near the end of the time here that I need to be teaching today, let me go through several of these. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 7 and 5. Let's go to that one first. He said, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves. Everybody say, give yourselves. That you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. And let's move to 1 Thessalonians 5 and 11. He said, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. 2 Thessalonians 3 and 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Speak to yourselves, give yourselves, comfort yourselves. But then every now and then you've got to actually withdraw yourself from someone who may not be doing what's right. Sometimes you may have to make a choice and decide that individual's actions and activities and lifestyle is not a good influence for me to be around.
Right. Amen.
2 John chapter 1, verse number 8. He said, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Look to yourselves. Now and then, you just got to pay attention to what's happening in your own life so you don't lose some things that are important. James 4 and 7, the next several verses has the word submit in it. Very good verses. James 4 and 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Hebrews 13 and 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, that they must give account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. 1 Peter 2 and 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme and others. 1 Peter 5 and 5, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves to God. Submit yourself to those that rule over you. Amen. Spiritual authority in our lives. Submit yourself to one another. Submit yourself to civil authority. Submit yourselves younger to the elder. Amen. You know, this business of submission is a pretty important business. And it's something you have to do. Can I hear a witness? Submission is something I have to do and something you have to do. Nobody can make you do it. Well, praise the Lord. I'm telling you, no one can make you submit yourself. That's something you have to give. You have to give that yourself. No one can force you to do it. That comes from your own heart. James 4 and 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. That's something else that you have to do. Nobody. Now, obviously, people can humiliate one another, but no one can humble someone else. We humble ourselves. That's your responsibility, is to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so he will exalt you in due time. And then 1 Peter 4 and 1, I like this scripture. He said, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. We need to arm ourselves with the same mind that Jesus Christ had. You can go on the offensive when you're carrying the right kind of armor. When you're standing in the right place, you need to arm yourselves with the right mindset. 1 John 5 and 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Wow. What a verse. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Enough said. He doesn't have to go any further. And that's something that we may not be looking at idols where gods of gold and silver and wood and all that is concerned today. We may not be worrying too much about statues, but we live in a time where there's a lot of idols that's appealing for your attention. Amen. I'm not going to get into that. That may take a while. Jude chapter 1, verse number 21. He said, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And then the last one, Jude 1 and 20. Of course, there's only one chapter in Jude, but verse number 20. But ye beloved, doing what? Building up yourself on your most holy faith. Doing what? Praying in the Holy Ghost. Do you know? And it's really my responsibility to pray through. Amen. Sometimes the church needs to be there to help bring people on through. But I'll tell you what, I do believe this. It would be a lot less often if we took it upon ourselves to pray through. Building up ourselves on our most holy faith. Doing what? Praying in the Holy Ghost. That's praying in the Spirit. That's praying in tongues. That means that you reach a point where the Spirit of the Lord begins to move on you and it begins to give you utterance in the Spirit. It's not us getting over here in a class and teaching you how to do it. We can't tell you how. We can't teach you your prayer tongue. And nobody else in this world can do it either, so don't let them kid you. Huh? I said, nobody else can do it, so don't let anybody kid you. If it happens and it's real, it will be because the Spirit gives you utterance. And you've got to pray through to that place. I have one last verse, and I'm going to close, and this will sum up this lesson series, three Sundays here on Save Yourselves. There's one thing that we're not taught, or that we are taught, I should say, that there's one thing that we are taught in Scripture to not do for ourselves. Dearly beloved, Romans 12 and 19, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So, that is not my personal responsibility. My personal responsibility does not include avenging myself. I have a lot of responsibility when it comes to living for God, approving myself, and examining myself. And I can go right down the list. There's a list of things, as you've noticed through Scripture, that you have the responsibility of doing. But when it comes to being vengeful or avenging a wrong done to you, that's the one thing he said, that's my job. That's my responsibility. I will repay, saith the Lord. There's two things in Scripture that God said we should not take to ourselves. We should not handle it. It's His. He said, I'll not give my glory to another. So we cannot take the glory that belongs to God, and neither can we avenge ourselves. Praise the Lord. There's some things we need to say, God, that's your responsibility. We'll let you handle that. And that sometimes, you know what? Reality is, if there's anything we probably want to jump on and take care of quicker than we want to do anything else, that's to avenge ourselves. We want to stand up and pull the sword and draw blood. I'm not going to let you get by with this. But the Lord said, if you'll let me handle it, I'll repay. And here's what you have to do. Is you can't stand back and say, all right, God, I'm watching. Because usually the way He repays sometimes is in secret where you don't even know how He's done it. Because sometimes the thing that we're looking for is the satisfaction of what God has done and how He's handled it. Oh, what joy it is when we can turn our back on the wrong and say, God, you take care of it. I'm not even going to look back to see how you did it. Boy, it's quiet. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Amen. I'm not even going to worry about it, God. You take care of it because you said that I'm not supposed to. I'll let you do it, and I'm not going to worry about how it's done or what you do. You handle it for me. I don't want to avenge myself. But I do have a great responsibility where my salvation is concerned. I don't want to shirk my responsibility. Let's ask the Lord to help us today, everybody in this house.